do.
Good evening, everyone. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 31. And let's open up in prayer and thank God for the time that we have to be together and to hear His Word and thank Him for His Word. Always approach the Word of God with thankfulness and gratitude. And again, as a reminder, if you do have anything on your heart that would disturb or distract you during this time, please put that in God's hands so that you can focus on His Word while it's being taught. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the time that we have together to be before you and to hear your word. We thank you for your Spirit who blesses us with understanding and guidance. We thank you for your Son who has blessed us with his life and for you who have blessed us with the plan that is above and beyond anything that we could have ever thought or imagined. We thank you, Father, for who you are, and we ask that your Spirit would guide and direct us in your word, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in verse 10, we have an excellent wife who can find virtuous, strong. The word can also mean wealthy, but here it would refer to virtue. Her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands with delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. So far, we put all the aspects together, and we're going to continue to do this as we go through all the way to the end, is that first off, the excellent woman is rare, but that doesn't mean non-existent. Most valuable, and all of these things are characteristics of our Lord. Most valuable, trustworthy, she loves what she does, she loves God's goodness, and therefore she loves what she does. She is prepared. She's proactive and brave. And that's the last one there, is the merchant ships who in the ancient world faced a lot of dangers. And to trade like they did on those ships, there was all kinds of dangers involved, and so it took men of bravery. And so she has the the bravery and the proactiveness to go out there and prepare. And if she needs to take a risk, so be it, as long as it's in God's will. In verse 15, it says she rises also while it is still night. I find this interesting that we started this last night, and this morning is the earliest sunrise of the year. That's kind of like a wink from God, you know. So if you got up before sunrise this morning, you got up before the earliest sunrise. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. As we noted last night, she rises early because the care of her home is more important to her than comfort, her own personal comfort. This is the Lord to a T. He laid aside his life. He said that greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his brethren. This doesn't mean that I'm a martyr. It means that when I know it is the will of God that I serve you and that I help you and that I give to you, if it's a discomfort to me to do so, if it's a sacrifice, I do so. I lay down my life. If my own personal comfort comes ahead of God's will, if my own personal desires, if my own plans, my own ambitions, if they come before the plan of God, then you're basically like everybody else on this earth. But we are called to be extraordinary as this woman is. So that's why on this list, the virtues that are revealed here are not just, she's good, she's strong, she's good. I mean, this is above and beyond. It's magnificent, in fact. And so she rises early because the care of her home is more important to her than comfort, because this care to her is her joy. And same for our Lord. What was the joy of his heart? to save mankind. What was the joy that he had was to serve the Father. And so you can't get around this. And we've been saying it over and over, and I don't mind saying it again, that you have to love what you do, or you're not going to do it the way Christ has commanded us to, which is day in, day out, all the time. I mean, anybody can suffer or sacrifice for a short time. Anybody can do that. So, you know, people do it all the time. If people are watching, or they're going to get accolades for it, or it's just going to make them feel good about themselves, they'll do it for a short period of time. But that's it. To do so when no one's looking, when there are no thank yous, when there's no recognition, and to continue to do so day in and day out like our Lord did. And, you have to love it. And so you've got to love Him, but you've got to know Him to love Him. So she prepares for the children and the servants their daily portion while they sleep. In other words, this is no bother to her. She loves doing this. It's a picture of her being up before others, preparing things, because it's what she loves to do. I mean, she's excited to get up to do this. She could choose her own ease. They'd still get fed. And I say, well, you know, there's something in the fridge. They don't have fridges in the ancient world. But there's something there. There's something in the storehouse. Go get it, you know. Why does she do this? Why is she going so far? It's because she loves it. And why does she love it? Because this is what God is. See, so many in Israel did not recognize, though they should have, they didn't recognize the love of God. You know, so many in Israel said, well, all right, He chose us, we get this promised land. You know, what's the big deal? We'll always be provided for. That's what they thought. When the prophets came to them and said to them that doom is coming, that judgment is coming, they laughed at the prophets. They said, we're Israel. That's never going to come. And yet, they would worship half-heartedly Jehovah, according to His law, and worship wholeheartedly false gods like Baal. And they saw no problem with this. Why? You know, why didn't they see the conflict there? Or the incongruity. You know, why didn't they see that? It's because they did not see the love of God. Why has God given you the promised land? Why is it from you that the Savior is going to come? Why are you sons of Abraham? Why have I chosen you? Moses told them before they went into the land, before they crossed the Jordan, that God chose you because He loved you. I was like, yeah, whatever, man. You know, they just didn't care, so many of them. And so, this kind of life is available to every single member of the human race. Nobody is excluded from this. Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the entire world. 1 John chapter 2. And all have been offered this. It is God's will that all men come to salvation and to a full knowledge of the truth. So, again, why does she do it? She could choose her own ease. Everybody would eventually still get fed. It's not like they're going to starve to death. But because she loves the home and the work, she does it. The Lord went to the nth degree. Right? Why doesn't He just show up, have a little quick ministry, and then die on the cross? Why does He do what He does? Why does He instruct? And why is He so patient with the disciples? Why is He more concerned about their hearts than He is about His own cross? Now, everything He talks about in the upper room is for them. He doesn't say, guys, leave me alone. Because they didn't understand a word of it, really. They wouldn't come to understand till later. So, you know, why didn't He say, guys, leave me alone? I got a lot of pressure. No, He said, come and pray with me. Even when He was at His weakest, under His heaviest pressure, He said, come, pray with me. Be with me. And of course, they fell asleep. And He woke them up on two separate occasions. There they are, asleep again. He's completely alone. But even when they come to arrest Him, He commands the commander of the army. He says, let them go. They were supposed to arrest them all. He said, you let them go. It's a command that the man had to follow. He didn't know why he had to follow it, but he had to follow it. He was more concerned about them than he was about himself. And this was consistent all the time, day in and day out. So she loves to do what she does because she loves the home that she's making. The Lord loves the home that He has made for us. She is diligent to provide the best way possible, not just getting by. The Lord gave us highest and best, not just enough. Right? It's amazing. Like, eternal life would be enough, would it not? And actually, when you say eternal life, I'm talking about everlasting life. If God said, look, what you're going to get is a resurrection body and you're going to live forever with me, I'd be like, whew, that is great. But then He says, on top of this, I'm going to indwell you. I'm going to put my word in you. I'm going to make you like me. I'm going to make you love what I love. I'm going to give you my mind. I'm going to give you my joy. I'm going to give you my peace. I'm going to give you my comfort. I'm going to give you my power. You will rule with me. That's all above and beyond. Hyperbole is the Greek word, which means overabundant. Paul uses it all the time. Superabundant grace. And he doesn't even say abundant grace. He says superabundant grace. What eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's mentioned over and over and over again. That God has gone above and beyond. Then He turns to us and He says, now, do you know what I've done for you? Now, it's really, He said it to the disciples when He washed their feet. Do you know what I've done for you? So let's go aside from the foot washing and just said everything that He's done for you and for me. And if actually we answer that honestly, we'll say, no, not all of it, but I'm trying. I keep learning. You blow my mind all the time, and I'm learning more and more. But I know what you've done for me is super abounding. It's been lavished on me, your grace. So then He says, do you know what I've done for you? Now, turn around and do that for one another. And I say, oh, come on, Lord. I just want to receive. I don't want to give. But then, you know, for any of us who have that attitude, and we have had it, all of us, is that we don't really understand what we have received. If we really understand what we have received from Him, we can't wait to give it to anyone, to everyone, but especially to those who are members of the royal family of God. We all have this home. We're all brothers and sisters. We will be united together forever in the body of Christ. Not one excluded, not one missing. And we have the opportunity in this age, before we go home, to serve one another in that capacity, like she does in this part of Proverbs. Just days before the death of Jesus, he described to his disciples the pattern of watchfulness and obedience and also laboring. Go to Matthew 24. What he showed them was the difference between believers and unbelievers in the tribulation. Now, we're not in the tribulation. So he's saying, how does this apply to me? Well, the watchfulness and the obedience of the believers during the tribulation is the same as it is for believers in all ages. This laboring, as Ephesians says, you are His workmanship. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have plenty that He has, He says, foreordained for you to do, for you to walk in. And so these, and there are many, the work that He has for me to do. So, and as we have seen in this, and I know we studied this passage, there's another one. This is not the only time He said this, but we studied it in terms of the steward who is put in charge of certain aspects of His mansion, which is the big house that belongs to the Lord. But each of us have our own home, as we have seen, as we've studied, and we're responsible for it. Are we not? I mean, the condition of your soul, who does it depend upon? It depends upon you. I say, well, the Lord is the one that gives me everything that makes it great. That's true, but if you reject His word, if you reject His way, if you're selfish and so on, then your soul will be in a terrible state. So what we have here is definitely the tribulation. This is clear. This is the second coming of Christ. It's just prior to it. But Christ is telling this to His disciples just 2 days before His death. He says in verse 45, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time?" Doesn't that sound familiar? That's Proverbs 31. She gets up before light. She gets up in the dark and she prepares food for those in her house. The Lord says, "Who is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them food at their proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions." Enter into my kingdom, right? He will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But, and here's the contrary, and this is the unbeliever during the tribulation. "But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time.'" In other words, Jesus isn't returning for a long time. "And shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know." And see, during the tribulation, he should know. This is not at all talking about the rapture. We can put this precisely in the tribulation because of the questions that the disciples asked him before he gave them these answers. Everybody in the tribulation should know when he's coming. And he says, "And shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and the gnashing of teeth," which is a lake of fire. Now, if you can, try and picture yourself in the tribulation as a believer. It's a horrible time. But you're a believer. You're not martyred. Not yet. You may be. Many of them are. You have not taken the mark of the beast. You're hiding out in the wilderness. You're hiding from the beast, the Antichrist. And you just heard that the abomination of desolation has set himself up in the holy place. Right? In the temple. Really what he does is he puts an image of himself in the Holy of Holies in the temple. The temple's rebuilt in the tribulation, or for the tribulation. Now what do you know as a believer? As soon as that man puts his image in the temple and claims to be God, he breaks the treaty with Israel that he made for 7 years. And the prophet Daniel says that you have 1,260 days before the return of the Lord. You're right at the halfway point of the tribulation. 1,260 days. Right? So you know exactly when he's coming. And how do you know all of this? There's 144,000 Jews who cannot be killed. They have this stamp on them by God. They must drive Satan nuts. 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, are evangelizing the whole planet. And you're a believer. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or a Gentile. There's plenty of Gentile believers in the tribulation. Plenty of Jewish ones as well. And you know when he's returning. Now, what if you're an unbeliever? You hear this same evangelistic message. You hear the gospel from these evangelizing Jews. And you say, well, that's stupid. You don't know the Master's coming. So are you diligent? No. Do you care? No. And it will catch you by surprise. But for every believer on planet Earth, they will know. And they'll know the sign of His coming, which is the flashing forth of lightning from east to west. Actually, right after everything goes dark. So, if you are a believer during the tribulation, You know, you got 1,260 days before the Lord comes. You know, where you maybe you got saved during the tribulation. Now you know, I mean, the clock is ticking. He's coming in 3.5 years. So, are you going to say, well, alright, I got 3.5 years to go. Let me go beat some people. Right? Let me go get drunk or hammered with the drunkards. And say, would you do that? I'm not saying that you'd be sinless. But to turn around and say, well, alright, the Lord's coming. Alright, good. Let me go mistreat people of the human race. Of course you're not going to. But the unbelievers will. They'll just continue to go along with their own lives. And especially in the tribulation, because it's such a hard, hard time. People all over are going to be abused immensely in a way that the world's never seen before. So the difference here, right? And that difference shows the difference or highlights the difference of why some women would love to take care of their homes, to take care of their households, to take care of their families, to take care of their children, to take care of their husband. And all of us have responsibilities. It doesn't have to be just in Proverbs 31, it is a woman that's in view, but the man, all of us have responsibilities. We have things that we take care of. We have people that we take care of. We have ourselves to take care of. And we have much to do, so much to do. And how we approach that, how do we approach that? Some approach it with great love, and they have joy in their hearts in doing it. And what's the difference? It's the same difference you see here. Some have faith, which gives vision to their eyes, the eyes of the soul. As you know, Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, I pray the eyes of your heart are enlightened, that you may see the inheritance that you have, that you may see the power that you have in Him. Some have faith which gives vision to the eyes of their soul of a meaning and a purpose in life that far exceeds the details of what they're doing. In other words, you know, she gets up before dawn and feeds her family. Is the issue the food? How it's prepared? Is the issue what time she got up? Is the issue what kind of plates it's served on? Is the issue how warm it is or how nutritious it is? No, the issue is them. That's the issue. And how does she do this day in and day out? Because she loves the Lord. Everybody has the opportunity for this. Every single member of the human race. This is true freedom. And the whole world looks at you as a slave. Some detest it. Right? Do we know? We know. Maybe we've been there. I've been there. I got to get up and go to work. I detest it. I've got to take care of things. I was a single parent. Crazy. Man, it's crazy to think about. I don't know how I survived. I don't know how she survived. That's the real question. And at times I detested it, but I had to do it. I could have done it better, a lot better, if I had the right attitude. Well, so often I did not. I was young. There's no excuse for it, young or whatever. I should have known. I should have known better. I did all right. But this, you know, Proverbs 31 is not, I did all right. This is, I went above and beyond. Right? They take your coat. What do? Take the cloak. Take your shirt. Take the coat. They force you to go with them 1 mile. How much farther are we going? Let's go another one. What is that? Extraordinary. Again, some have faith which gives vision to the eyes of their souls of a meaning and a purpose that is much higher than any comfort, any concession. And when I say concession, I mean that they say thanks or that you're recognized. That is a concession. Jesus said, you know, you do your works to be seen by men. You have your reward in full. You were seen by men. Congratulations. That is your reward. You prayed to be heard by others. You were heard by others. You have your reward in full. He said, go into your inner closet, pray to your Father in secret, and you will be rewarded. And the reward there is that you will discover what it is to have a personal, intimate relationship with the Almighty God, Creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do what you do to be seen by men, you'll be seen by men. You will. And that's all you will see or receive. Comforts, concessions, and reputation. Those who do not have faith to see, those are the only things they're concerned about. How comfortable I am. I mean, again, everybody will give and sacrifice to a certain extent, as long as they're comfortable, as long as they don't have to sacrifice too much. Those who don't have faith to see want nothing but comforts, concessions. They want their own reputation to be set and solid amongst others in the society who are as blind as they are. Think of the feminist movement. When it began, somewhere around 50 years ago, roughly, in America, you know. And I went looking for some facts. One of the things I looked for was the impact on families due to birth control, due to birth contraception, which has only been around since the 60s, early 60s, I think I saw. And so, you know, what's the effect of this? Somebody was telling me, which I still have a hard time believing, that some pregnant mothers are picking the date of their birth. They don't want natural birth, so they want their baby to be born in like 4th of July or something like that. And so they go get an appointment for a C-section on the date that they want it. Like, that's odd. And there's complications to that, you know, and there could be. And so like, well, you know, why do you want that? People want to limit themselves and so on. Yeah, whatever. None of my business. But and how did we live without birth control before? Well, you didn't. Yeah, Mike and Ann had two babies 10 months apart. That's my parents. Mike and Ann. Yeah, there were no birth control, especially being Irish Catholic. That would put you in purgatory for sure. Right? She was pregnant 1 month after giving birth. So I went looking for this. Here's my point, is that I went looking and I put in my Google search the impact of families or society on feminism or whatever, just to see. And Google gave me page after page. Literally, I could not find what I was looking for. The first several things that came up were from Planned Parenthood. And I said, you know what, I'd like to read that. Boy, do they have some good ideas about what a woman should be. And it ain't being a family, stay-at-home mom, or raising children. In other words, if you read it, they come right out and say it, that is slavery to a woman. And she needs to be out working, she needs to be making money, and she needs to make sure that she doesn't have any... That's what they call it. They didn't say unwanted kids, but unplanned pregnancies. Right in their literature, it said unplanned pregnancies were a terrible thing, a plight on mankind. Which ones are planned? I don't get that. Anyway, what is the feminist movement instilled in the minds of women everywhere who are trying to manage a home or raise children, taking care of their husbands? That this is slavery, and it is not good for her. It is not to her glory. Now, a Christian may say, yes, it is slavery. I am a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. His will be done. What role has He given me? Right? Not what role I want for myself. You see, and when that nonsense gets in you, and for all of us as Christians, men or women, I say, I have a plan, I have a role, I have an ambition, I have what I want, and I want God to give it to me. And then God says, you're way off base. Which we always are. And He says, here is your life. Here is your plan that I have made. And if you don't concede to that, you will be on a rocky road, stumbling and falling and miserable and never really seeing fulfillment in life ever. But start conceding, and you'll find it. Right? Christ said, pick up your cross and follow me. You'll find it. Lose your life for my sake, and you'll find it. I'd be like, God, it's just so scary. I'd be like, no, it's not. I did it before you, did I not? I did. The attitude presented for the excellent woman as well as for the excellent steward, as we just read, is God's love towards others. Most people will give as long as it doesn't interfere with their own personal goals. All right, everybody wants to give a little and certainly be known for it. Most people will give as long as it doesn't interfere with their personal goals. The Lord's attitude is to sacrifice anything that God wills for the well-being of another. So now I had to put God as God wills in there. Right? It's not anything. God does not call us to stand on the street naked and say, well, I gave it all away. I have absolutely nothing. I don't have a home. I don't have nothing. I'm out here freezing and dying. That's not true. But some people play games with the will of God. And so you say, well, you know, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what God wants me to give. But you have people in your life. All of us do. And if you seek God's will, God says, you will find it. If you seek me, this is so clear in the Bible. If you seek me, you will find me. But some people, because they don't really want to give, but they also want to have their conscience satisfied, will say, well, God's will says that I do this or give this when it doesn't. When I seek God's will, it will be revealed to me. Don't play games with it. Seek it. I like really, literally, honestly seek His will. What do you want me to do in this person's life or in that person's life? Go to Him in prayer and ask. And look for the answers, and you will find them. Go to Philippians 2, verse 1. And of course, the perfect passage for this. The sooner you give in to the will of God, the better. Right? It's the most simplest of things. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And there's our unity. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your... By the way, merely is not in the original language. It says, do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I say, well, come on. I've got to look out for my interests. You got to understand. That's why merely can be put in there, but I actually don't like it. What Paul is saying here is that all of us look out for our necessities. No one has to tell you when you're hungry, go look for food. When you're cold, look for shelter. When you need a roof over your head, go find one. No one has to tell us that. He's saying here, put all things in God's hands when it comes to me. And then, again, so don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be robbed or grasped. But he emptied himself of the expression of his deity, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's an amazing passage. Seven steps down seven steps up. Our Lord descended and he was glorified. Why was he glorified? Because he gave his life. Because he considered you and me more important than himself. And now God turns around and says, now you turn around and have this mind towards one another. Do you know what I've done for you? Now do this to one another. It's supernatural. It's way beyond me. I have to rely on God to do it. But I have to set my mind to do it. I set my mind and know that the Holy Spirit is going to empower me to do it. He will. I have to know what it is. I have to have the Word of God in abundance in my soul so I know right from wrong. I know what is true and what is not. I know what to do and what not to do. I know the promises. I know the virtues. I know Him. And I set out to be like Him, knowing with confidence that He's going to empower me to do it. This is the attitude that makes for obedience and labor. All right, what keeps me going on a day in, day out basis? You know, when I'm exhausted and no one's recognizing, there's no concessions, there's no comfort, it's not in sight. I mean, maybe I'm suffering as well, mentally, physically. People are attacking me. I mean, how do I go on? Because of Him, because of this attitude towards Him. I keep my eyes on Him. We're only in this earth for a short time. This is the only time that we can do this. Right, your exploits in heaven are a piece of cake. Right, you're perfect. Everybody's perfect. It's heaven. Your exploits in heaven, they don't even really need to be written of, do they? But here in time, this is when it's difficult. When it takes courage. It takes all the great things that people want. Right? If people want courage, is there anybody who says, I want to be a coward? No. Everybody wants to have courage, even if they say that they're lying. Everybody wants to be strong. Everybody wants to be wise. Everybody wants to be content. Everybody wants to be happy. But they're looking in the wrong places and the wrong way to do it. Isn't it interesting that when Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness, he tempted him concerning things that Christ actually came to do? Turn these stones into bread. No, I'm going to turn water into wine. Jump off the temple. No, I'm going to cleanse the temple by throwing all your knucklehead minions out of it. And then this temple, which is my body, is going to resurrect after I die. That's the way it's going down. Worship me. No. I and all my followers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. No. I'm going to be given the kingdoms of the world by my Father. And I'm going to pass that kingdom on to my followers. Satan tempted him with the things that he came to actually do. But they were the wrong way and the wrong time. Everybody wants what God is offering. But they say, God, I don't want it from you. What a paradox. I want love. God says, I'll give it to you. No, I don't want it from you. I want it from somewhere else. I want joy. I am joy. I don't want it from you. I want it from someone else. Stupid. Back to Proverbs 31:10. And then this whole thing, this whole immigration thing, it's just another thing that has been thrown. You know, it's like a lion's den where there's 100 lions and you throw in one steak. And that's what Satan's doing. He's already got America at a fever pitch. He's got us completely divided. There's really no center anymore. It really isn't. I was reading an article today about how Trump did something that 12 years ago would have been a center thing. But because there's no center, it's now considered radical. And if you just look at the history of what presidents have done, you say, well, you know, yeah, it's not what the left wants, but it's not crazy right. But because the left has gone so far left that the center has moved. So if you try and stay at the center politically, then you look like a Nazi. And they accuse you of it. Satan has us diametrically opposed. Just what he wants. Does he not cause division? It's what he does. He has slowly been breaking down this nation. And a piece of paper has really slowed him down. The Constitution of the United States has been his worst enemy in breaking up the nation. Yeah, of course, the church is his real enemy. And the church hasn't behaved too well either. But, you know, having us so divided. Now, the next thing he throws in, right? So it's the immigration thing. Pictures of kids in cages. Throw that in there. The lions go after it. They're killing each other. And does the issue matter to them? Not really. The issue doesn't really matter. Because, you know, I don't hear or read of anybody saying, well, hey, let's get a solution. Like, no. You stink. I want to hate you. So what happens here? Because the Lord said, as the signs of the birth pangs, when nations will rise against nations, which has already occurred, that lawlessness will increase, and that he said that people's hearts will grow cold. And he says, false prophets will be among you, spouting lies. I read that passage this morning, and for the first time I thought of the media. Does it have to be in a guy in a robe who's wearing sandals? No. Whatever. Lies are being, it's at a height. False prophets will come, spread lies, and it said men will hate one another. That's out of the mouth of our Lord. But he said that's the birth pangs. It's not the sign of his coming. There's no sign for the rapture. Like, I posted that in Facebook, and a few people posted, yeah, he's coming. I was like, that's not why I posted it. I'm not predicting anything. Things can get a lot worse. Lawlessness, I mean, how lawless can lawless people be? Pretty lawless. But my warning was, to my friends out there who are non-Christian, or who may be getting involved in this hatred. Hatred, even toward your enemy, will destroy your soul. Be very careful. We are to love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. Do good to those who persecute us. Blessed are the peacemakers. Don't get involved in it. It's bait. It's a stake thrown in the pen by Satan trying to get hatred into people's hearts. He'll get us to kill each other, as he has done in every nation. So, now I'm off my soapbox and back to Proverbs 31. An excellent wife who can find her for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax, works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Next, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So far we have virtuous, faithful, a lover of good, prepared, delighted with the work, brave, which is the merchant ships, energetic, and she has energy abounding because she loves what she does, and now she's industrious and wise. Wise also. It says that she considers a field. That's exactly what the Hebrew word means. It means she ponders it. So she's not rash. Oh, look at that shiny new field. I want it. It's not like that. Is this profitable? Will it work for us? Is it good for my home? Is it good for me? Is it good for my husband? Is it good for my children? And she considers it. She does not do anything rash. Think of how many people in our society are rash with their purchases. We have houses and garages filled with things that we don't use and we don't need. And the merchants who make this stuff and sell it are rich. And the ad campaigns are out there saying, you've got to have this. It's shiny, it's new, I want it. It's so easy to get involved in. All of us, for all of us. Now look, we do it. But we're not to be rash, that's the thing. Yeah, sure, I bought a gadget and maybe I didn't need it. But it was fun for a couple days. Okay. This, you know, it doesn't mean that you're a loser. But what this is referring to is the fact that she is, and we are not to be rash. Our Lord was never rash with his decisions. Right? Always under the will of the Father. Never in doubt and always considering. It also says that she's industrious. She plants a vineyard from her earnings without an abundance of idle time because she is so concerned about the will of the Lord for her and her household that she finds time to find investment, to just find anything that would help from the outside her home. Our Lord fully considered the cost of what he was to do, did he not? Actually, for eternity. We're told in the Bible, and it's, you know, to wrap our minds around it is very difficult. We believe by faith the magnificence of the fact that the Son of God, in councils with the Father and the Holy Spirit, agreed to become a man and agreed to suffer and die and be judged for the sins of the world. Right? He came and tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. It means that he did it voluntarily. Peter says at Pentecost, when he gives that marvelous message, that it's from before the foundation of the world, that it was predetermined that the Son of Man would die for our sins. And so the Lord considered the cost of what he was to do. He voluntarily came to earth as a man, and he knew what would happen to him. Since he always followed the will of the Father, he was never rash. He didn't have to be. He responded to Satan's temptations, how? Calmly, with the Word of God. And every temptation, he said to Satan, it is written. He responded to the attacks of the emotionally charged questions of the Pharisees. The Pharisees questioned him, trying to trap him. Like one of my favorite ones, perhaps it is my favorite one, is when they thought they had him. All right, and this is just, again, just a few days before his death, the Pharisees come to him and say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And they were like, we have him. Because if he says yes, then the Jews who are following him are going to reject him, because they hate paying taxes to Caesar. If he says no, then he's a usurper against Rome and against the authority. So we've got him. And he says, show me a coin. How does he do that? Yeah, I don't know either. And you and I are not going to be that quick and not that good either. Right? And you should never look at it. I get trapped in that way, you know. I want to give you the snappy, good answer, and that's just because of my pride. To be like the Lord in this, all we got to do is wait and think Him. Right? Don't think you. Don't think about how am I going to do this? How am I going to sound right? How am I going to sound smart? How am I going to sound wise? Pause. Just pause and think of Him. Think of the Word of God. I say, well, won't it be weird if I'm just silent for a little bit? Who cares? Isn't it better if what comes out of your mouth is of encouragement and righteousness and divine truth rather than anything rash? Think. That's all. So we glean a wonderful lesson from this. First off, is think the truth before you act or speak. It will take you longer to act or speak. But God provides. You know, what he provides is time. God provides time. There's plenty of time. You say, I have to act rashly. I'm out of time. No, you do not. Now, if I'm that squeezed for time, I'm probably wasting time. Moses wrote, one of the Psalms that Moses wrote, he wrote, Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us to be one day at a time, not be concerned with tomorrow. Today is enough problem of its own. The Lord will provide for me just like he does the sparrows and the lilies and the grass. I can take my time. The Lord didn't rush. We saw that magnificently. 3.5 years is his ministry, and he does all that he does, and he walks everywhere. Where's the passage in the Bible where it says Jesus ran? I'm sure he was wicked fast too. I mean, he's got a perfect body. I just pictured him in a sprint against like Usain Bolt or something. He'd blow by that guy, whoever the fastest man on the earth is. Sandals and all, he'd beat him. Anyway, in the long run, no matter how much time I think or extra time I think I'm using, it'll be far better. God will provide. He'll always provide. You say, Lord, I'm about your will. How will he not provide for that? Jesus, of course, knew that the Father would provide all that he needed. And so that included the time to do things properly. Must do things properly. Lazarus is sick, come quick. Nope. And he was in Perea at the time. He had that was his last stop before he goes to Jerusalem for the last time. And Perea is across the Jordan, just over across the Jordan from Judah. And he ministered to the people over there for quite some time. When I say quite some time, I think it's about a week or so that he was there. And he's like, no, I'm not rushing from this thing that God is having me do, my Father is having me do, because Lazarus is sick. We're going to do everything in God's timing and God's way. And he went slow. Satan's temptations, going back to that, would show yourself the Messiah now. I'm like, no, not time. Turn matter, base matter, into something more complex, bread, stones into bread. Do it now. I know. But you're hungry. I know. My Father will provide. The timing is wrong. Right? I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. No. I'm going to get the kingdoms of the earth. It's going to take a while. But not now. Not now. And see, and in that he's patient, calm. And so is this woman. Considers a field and buys it. Yep, I cannot squeeze this in. So we're going to stop right there. So we're going to, with each of these, we're going to an example of our Lord in the Gospels. Which is great. I'm having a great time. Because I didn't think of that the first time I went through this. And now that I'm going through it again, I'm like, oh, where can I find him being patient? You know, where can I find him saying to others, consider the cost? And it's they're all there. You know, it's like the funnest thing to do. Be like, where is it? And if I don't know, I just start typing in some words and bam, God brings it up. And it mimics it perfectly. His life here on earth was, you know, he comes to die for us, and what's recorded in the Gospels, his history, inspired by the Spirit in those four authors, gives us this picture and way of his life. In other words, he is, through a living example, showing us how to do it, step by step. Everything he asks us to be and do, he acts it out, and it's written of in the Gospels. There's always an example of him doing something that is exactly like what you need to do next, whatever that is. It's all there. And once we learn enough of it, you know, and the Spirit will guide you in it. And say, well, how am I going to do this? And then, bam, the Holy Spirit's going to say, give you this picture that you have in your heart from the Gospels of how the Lord did it. And we'll see that tomorrow. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for continuing to guide us in this magnificent things that you have called us to be. We are overwhelmed by what you have asked us to be, but we know, as weak as we are in our flesh, that you have given us power by means of your Spirit. We look forward to exercising that power. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Here we are in heaven.